no matter how gifted you are, allow yourself to understand that your greatest asset sometimes can be your giftedness, and your greatest liability can be your giftedness. You start depending more on your gift than on the giver. Only God is essential, indispensable, preeminent. You are not.
Welcome back to another edition of the Chasing Elephants podcast. If life is a journey, we want to help you journey well. If life is a story, then our goal is to help you tell a story that has redemption as the central theme and Jesus the Redeemer as the hero of that story. And we've been interviewing some amazing leaders over these last several weeks, and we get to round out our series. We've saved the best for last. We get to conclude our series by interviewing someone that both Taylor and I have looked up to for a long time.
Yep.
And he's taught at Student Leadership University 101. He's spoken to our Youth Pastor Summit here in Orlando with over 2,000 youth workers. And so I know our audience has gotten to know him a little bit, but Dr. Robert Smith, who is the professor of Christian preaching and holds the Charles T. Carter Baptist Chair of Divinity at Beeson Divinity School. I could go through a long list of accolades and different things. I'll just simply say this. If you're a preacher, this is a preacher you study.
Mm-hmm.
If you're someone who cares about communication, in fact, one of the books that he wrote on preaching is considered kind of a must read for preachers who are training. I'm gonna even show a little bit of, you know, kind of a little bit of nostalgia here, ladies and gentlemen. When I was in seminary, they made us sit down and listen to Dr. Smith's sermons, and then that was a guide for our discussion
wow.
in
wow.
advanced preaching class.
Mm.
And then when I had the unique privilege years later to get to meet this incredible man of God, sit under his teaching,
mm-hmm.
sit under his preaching, and then for him to say yes to be on the Chasing Elephants podcast today is
huge.
Such an honor.
So Dr.
Smith,
exciting.
Thank you, sir, and welcome to the Chasing Elephants podcast.
Thank you for having me, sister and brother.
You're very, very kind. Very, very kind to give us your time. Well, Doc, let's start with kind of a general question, if you will, just to kind of help the young men and the young ladies that are listening to this kind of get their head around your leadership journey. So would you mind just kind of giving us a brief kind of summary, if you will, just your journey? I know it's hard to summarize a lot of years in a short amount of time, but how did you get to this place at this moment in time, and what is your story?
Thank you so much, Brent, for that question. I was born on May the 26th, 1949, to Ozella Smith, my father, Robert Smith Sr., both Christians, and grew up in Cincinnati, Ohio, though born in Knoxville, Tennessee. I was saved at 7 at the Rose Chapel Baptist Church in Cincinnati under the preaching of Dr. E.L. Alexander, an old timer, who my parents gave to him, for the purpose of being tutored by him. He was tough. After I was saved at 9 years of age, are you still with me?
Yes, sir.
Still with you.
Yes, sir.
All right. All right. At age 9, he made me a junior deacon, which was not a
wow.
position of authority, but it gave me the opportunity to sit with my daddy and other deacons and lead in devotion. Dr. Alexander demanded that I know the 24 articles of faith verbatim, that I know the Baptist Church covenant verbatim. I was teaching deacon's class at age 14. I don't say that out of arrogance. I say that out of
wow.
just astonishment
yeah.
that God would bring me to that place. I was called to preach at 17 years of age as a teenager. And rather than to go into semi-pro, well, really go into eventually being drafted by a pro baseball team,
mm-hmm.
God called me to preach. And I
wow.
accepted that. And was married at a young age, had a young family, and was called to pastor at 27 years of age.
Mm.
My first wife died after we were married 15 and a half years.
Mm.
And the Lord called her home, gave me Wanda. We've been married 35 years.
Mm.
I've pastored for 20 years I've been teaching for nearly 30 years at Southern Seminary, part of the time and most of the time at Beeson Divinity School. And so it's been quite a journey in which God has helped me to marry the academic and the practical, that is the academy, the university, seminary, and the church together, so that I come out of a churchic background into an academic setting and say to my students, I know this works, not because of the books I've asked you to read, but because of the experience that God has brought me into and enabled me to function out of. So here I am now, almost 72 years of age. What a tremendous journey it has been. But the journey for me is the joy. The joy has not come at the end. It's been all the way through. And I just praise God for the privilege.
Wow. Well, first of all, thank you, sir. Thank you for being such an incredible example for myself. I know for Ms. Taylor here to look up to. We have respected your ministry, learned a lot from you, and are very, very grateful. Let's talk a little bit about motivation. Motivation, we're going to start kind of with the inner why. My favorite definition of motivation, our listeners will know from a couple of our past episodes, Victor Hugo, in his book that would eventually become the play Les Mis, had a character named Cosette who defined motivation as invisible labor. You can't see it. It's inside of you. So let's talk a little bit about that inner invisible labor that nobody sees. And let's talk about what would you say are maybe the motivating factors to having deep roots so that you can have longevity of service.
Well, Victor Hugo also said that there's nothing more powerful than an idea whose time has come.
Wow.
And therefore, the time came for me, not, as you know very well, both of you, not Chronos time, but Kairos time, God's timing. He called me. I know that he called me. It was an irrepressible call. In fact, it was an irrevocable or irrevocable call, something that I could not annul or cancel. And therefore, that was the motivation, that God called me, that God called me, that God called me, as unnecessary and as expendable as I am. He called me. So that's the first motivation, not because he needed me and he doesn't need me, but he called me because he loved me and chose by his grace for me to, it's hard for me to say this, but I'm saying it because Paul said it, to partner with him in the gospel. And so that was the first motivation for me, that that God would actually called me to serve. And then another motivation was the fact that I realize I'm standing on the shoulders of others who've gone on before me.
Yes, sir.
That great cloud of witnesses in my own life. I tell people that when I stand on stage, that I'm drawing from Maya Angelou's work, when she stood on the stage and as she was speaking on that expansive stage, she said, it's crowded up here. And people began to look at her, and the pastor looked at her, and she kept saying, I keep bumping into people. No one's on the stage. But what she was saying is, my grandmother is up here. My Sunday school teacher, my pastor is up here. My neighbor, my high school teacher, people who motivated me.
Yeah.
I could not be up here if they had not been there.
Yeah.
And so I'm motivated by the E.L. Alexanders and my mother who had a ninth grade education, my father who had a first grade education, who believed in me, sacrificed for me, taught me about Christ, instilled in me that I could rise and be what God had called me to be. So those are motivating factors. One, of course, is the transcendent one, God. The other is the immanent one, and that is people who have been around me and who have poured into me. And it's important that I stand on their shoulders, praise God for them, but at the same time recognize that they expect me to take what I have gotten from them and to stand high for Jesus and to carry out his mission in this earth for my life.
Amen. Amen. That's wow, what an incredible answer. Well, ladies and gentlemen, calling and those who have gone before us. Those, I love that. It's crowded up here.
Yeah.
And so for our students, I think that's a good word. If you ever get to a place or position of influence and it's not crowded, you got to ask yourself, how did you really get there?
Yeah.
And so what a great insight, sir. Well, that's motivation. Now let's move from inward to a little bit of the outward. What are some practical steps? What are some maybe common practices or disciplines or to keep yourself focused so that you can accomplish, you know, a longevity of service, if you will? So what are some of those practical things that you've done, sir, over your ministry and leadership that help you stay focused, that help you stay disciplined, that help you stay, as it were, running the race as it should be run?
Well, I think it's important to stay current so you can be relevant about the revelation God has given you. So reading for me is as necessary to sustain the ministry as eating is necessary to sustain life.
Mm.
I want to continue to pour in so that the Holy Spirit has a deep reservoir to draw out of. He brings to our remembrance those things that we have been taught. So reading is just important. I don't want to get to a place of complacency. I don't want to ever reach my saturation point. I never want to get to the place where there's a ceiling. I want to keep reading so I can keep growing. Another thing that helped me is to be able to do what Paul said that he and Barnabas would do in Acts 15:36. Paul says, let us go back to those places, those towns where we have ministered and see how the disciples we have raised up are doing. So that was the idea. Let's go back and revisit those places.
Yes, sir.
And not only edify those disciples, but let them edify us.
Yes, sir.
I love staying current by talking to young people.
Yes, sir.
Who have the language, who have the experience. It keeps me in touch. It keeps me involved in the conversation.
Yes, sir.
So that I would hope that there's no crowd that I cannot hopefully effectively address.
Yes, sir. Yeah.
Because I want to go back and revisit those places and be with those individuals that I poured into, and now they are poured into me, so that we are being mutually edified. So I think that is really important for me to be able to be able to do. And then I guess the last thing, and this has to do with what you just asked me. You know, the Alcoholic Anonymous group, persons who are recovering alcoholics say, when it comes to sobriety, I cannot keep my sobriety unless I give it away. Mm. And what they mean by that is, the only way for me to stay sober is to help other people stay sober. By pouring into them, it keeps me sober. It helps me. Well, when it comes to myself, I need to stay active. I need to be involved. It doesn't mean I need to be speaking everywhere, but it does mean that I need to be in conversation with young people about ministry and about challenges. I need to be accessible. I don't want to get to the place where I have a do not disturb sign because I'm too busy or I'm too important. No, I got to remember, I'm just a dust ball. I have been made of dust. And deity has crowned me with loving honor and kindness. And it's a privilege to worship and to serve God and to serve his people. So that's important. I've got to keep giving in order to retain what has been given to me.
Wow.
Hey, real quick, before we go on to the next question, there's a, you know, you mentioned Paul's pattern of going back around, right? Of visiting back those disciples. Would you say there, you know, because Paul would have missed Timothy if he wouldn't have been going back around.
Right.
And
you're 100%
right. Would you say that you miss something in leadership if you're just constantly moving on to the next thing and you're not willing to, because that's a relational approach to leadership. You want to go back around.
Exactly.
What are the consequences of not doing that?
Yeah, that's it. You don't develop in-depthness. You are, yes, innovation and the novelties and all of that, but I'm talking about reinforcing what is there so that you go deeper. We need to be deep leaders, not just leaders who are crafty in their art astute in their expressions, but I'm talking about some real depth.
Yeah.
We need to be the kind of leader that if an individual was in real crisis, life and death, and they needed to talk to somebody, would they want to talk to Robert Smith? Is there enough depth in him? When life takes and when truth touches down upon life, would I be the kind of person they would say, even if it's their last words, I want to talk with you. My last words, I want ministers to come. That's the kind of thing I'm talking about. Not the scholar, not the preacher, but the person.
Yes.
Yeah. And you don't become a deep person without without being with people. Mm. That's it.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
And a huge, idea that you were just talking about that whole time really just centers around humbleness and humility and having that aspect as you're walking through, no matter what area of your life you're at. And whether you're down the road or whether you're now, it's finding and realizing that no matter what leadership experience you have, no matter what platform you have, no matter where you are, how large your church is, how big your platform is and reach and social media following, all of those things, is that you start with humility now. And you recognize that is just, everything that you were just saying, that is the foundation of it. And recognizing that, yes, it is such a privilege that what you said from the beginning, to be called to get to do this. And it's not about you. It's about embracing obscurity and making the one that you're serving, make him famous, make him known. It's not about making yourself known in that. So that was so, so good. So, so good. Well, I also wanted to ask you, kind
Let
of
me say
along
something
these,
to you, Sister Taylor. I heard what you said. I'm moved by it. Embracing obscurity. Go ahead, sister. Go ahead. I like that. Brent, you got to come up with this, sister. You
I'm
hear me?
I'm telling you what.
Embracing obscurity.
Yes, sir.
Go
yes,
ahead,
sir.
Taylor. I'm sorry. I couldn't help that. I caught it, though.
I wrote it down too.
Oh my word. Well, there's a great book. I don't want to take credit for that, because there's a great book called Embracing Obscurity, and it's by Anonymous. And so no one knows who wrote it. It's, people think and have these ideas of it, some preachers and pastors who might have written it, but they don't know for sure. And he's apparently written books before all of this. But anyways, he writes a book called Embracing Obscurity. And I read that in high school. And it's something that I stick, with for, and I think about, at least every other day. Like, it's just those practices and principles that it had in that book are just so, so important. So I don't want to take credit for it. It's by Anonymous. I don't know who to quote, but I did read that book, and it was life changing. But it was very similar to what you were talking about. Of just having that.
I'm gonna quote you.
Quote her. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Well, I did want to also ask you, I know that you've spoken at, over hundreds of universities, colleges, seminaries, and I know that with that comes different age groups, different demographics. And so I wanted to see if there's maybe it's not every single one that you speak at, but just a common theme or talk that you give at these universities, or something that you always make sure to say to these students that you're talking to at each of these places. Because, this is all around the world. I know that you've done this. So what is something that you always make sure that you're like, if I want them to take away one thing from this talk, what is that?
I don't always use the concept. But it's borrowed from Brian Chappell, his work, Christ-Centered Preaching,
yes,
Redeeming the Expository Message or Sermon. He talks about fallen condition focus, the FCF. The fallen condition focus is that mutual human condition that exists between the original hearer of the text and the contemporary reader of the text. In other words, the ones who heard the text when Moses spoke it, and you and I who hear the text some 3,500 years later. But both require grace. the biblical readers and the contemporary readers. We need grace. So I talk about that, this idea of fallenness. In other words, I've got to talk about sin. We have fallen from sin.
Yeah.
But there's grace that is greater than all of our sins. So I want to talk about that. That's important because of humanism and this idea of narcissism and that's just permeating our world. And even this whole idea of self functioning and all of that, where God is moved out and it's all about me. No, we have fallen.
Yeah.
Second of all, I will talk about the other FCF, the future condition focus. It's the eschaton. It's the end time when God will take and return through his son and establish his kingdom. And I will talk about this redemptive reversal where God takes and changes things so much so that John Milton's Paradise Lost becomes Paradise Regained. So I want to talk about eschatology, the future. Then I probably will deal with this matter, particularly since these young people will become leaders of some sort. I think a mother in the home is as great of a leader as anyone.
Amen.
That's leadership.
Amen.
And so I will talk about that. I remember D.A. Carson of Trinity Divinity School saying about leadership. He was talking about talking to preachers, and he said something to this extent that people will forgive you of almost anything if they know that you love them. But people will forgive you of almost nothing if they're convinced that you don't. He said that there are people, preachers, who prepare sermons as artists, but we ought to prepare sermons as lovers.
Wow.
Because we love the people. He said, it's one thing to love preaching. It's another thing to love the people you preach to. And so I want to talk about those things. I want to talk about fallen condition focus, the future condition focus, and the significance of love. I mean, that's the key. Isn't that what Jesus asked Peter after Peter denied him three times? Do you love me?
Yes. Yep.
Three times. Feed my sheep, tend my lambs, feed my sheep. So it's important to be able to love people in whatever context you're in. It's loving God and loving one another and using the things he's given us rather than trying to use God and use others and loving the things that he's given us. And we have reversed it together.
That's so good.
I was fiercely taking notes as you were saying that. I'm so grateful that this is a podcast that I can go back and listen and take some more notes. That is amazing. Let's talk a little bit about, and this is a little bit more of a heartfelt, your heart to a generation type question. What would you say to a younger generation who is growing increasingly skeptical of older leaders? And that's because of some of the, not just in Christianity, but just across the board, because of some of the different movements that have happened in our country, because some of the different headlines. But there is this growing skepticism where there hasn't been a skepticism before. How would you, what would you say to that, this generation concerning that?
James A. Sanders, who taught canonical hermeneutics at Union Theological Seminary many years ago, has a great statement that has somewhat served as a foundation for my pedagogical ministry, my teaching ministry. And this is what he says. He says, biblical characters do not primarily serve us as models for morality, but rather as mirrors for identity. Mirrors for identity. So I'll take out biblical. Let me say it this way. 21st century church characters do not primarily serve us as models for morality, but mirrors for identity. I am not talking about exempting 21st century religious leaders from morality. No, but mirrors for identity. What do I mean by that? We ought to see in them ourselves in terms of a propensity, a proclivity, a tendency. There's a mirror there, not excusing, but it's the Robert Robinson hymn, Come Thou Fount. Oh, the grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Here it is. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. I think the mature young leader does not excuse himself or herself from ethical and moral behavior that's exemplary to their calling to be a Christian and to be a Christian leader. But when a leader falls, or when a leader does not live up to his or her calling, I think we ought to see that there's a mirror there that helps us to see ourselves too, that we could also fall. Therefore, therefore, I must live in the middle. I must not have expectations that are too lofty, as if a leader will always live in the Mount Everest, which is the highest peak on planet Earth in terms of ethics and morality. Nor should I excuse a leader living at the Dead Sea, 1,300 feet below sea level, which is the lowest place on planet Earth. No, I live in the middle, so that when one may fail, my faith does not collapse, because my faith looks up to thee. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ our Lord. And so I would say, when I say skepticism, I think you can be a Christian skeptic. And what I mean by that is, so that you base your skepticism based upon the word, like a Christian hedonist, like John Piper talks about Christian hedonism. All he's doing is sanctifying hedonism, which means pleasure, et cetera. And so you become like Thomas in a way. Well, I like to talk more about Thomas, but the idea that you don't let people pull wool over your eyes, you let the word enlighten you. So much so, I don't want people to make human beings their God. Yes. No. We all have clay feet, and I'm not talking about excusing sin at all, but I'm talking about living in the middle so that you don't become too optimistic and you don't become pessimistic, but you live in the middle. So you keep your eyes on a Christ who cannot fail and cannot change.
Yes. On the heels of that, okay, now we have, if that's the caution about this quote unquote growing skepticism, what just simple encouragement would you give to a generation that's going, because we have so many students that have come through and they're going, I want this. I want to make my life count. I want to look up 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years down the road and know that I'm still running the race faithfully. What encouragement would you say to them? If you could just offer them just a word of encouragement.
I would say to them what was said to me. When you became a Christian, or when you were called to your ministry, youth ministry, children's ministry, whatever the ministry is, make sure that you understand that the Trinity did not become a quartet. When you got called, the Trinity did not become a quartet. Wow. In other words, God didn't need you because he was somehow deficient in his Trinitarian essence. So he called you to complete himself. So now he needed a quartet, not just a Trinity. You're not necessary, and yet God has called you. That's really key. I can't tell you what it does. It keeps me grounded because people have a way of, and they mean it. They mean to encourage you, but cardiolosis is a disease of the expansion of the head. And you know, you can pat a dog on the head; his head will stay the same size. But if you pat a human being on the head too often, our head, you know, expands and so forth. So yes, I would say to young people, no matter how gifted you are, allow yourself to understand that your greatest asset sometimes can be your giftedness, and your greatest liability can be your giftedness.
Liability,
because you start depending more on your gift than on the giver. And so that's really important to me, to understand that only God is essential, indispensable, preeminent. You are not. And also to make sure that your essence in terms of your ministry is in Him and not in your gifts.
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Wow. Oh, my word. That was so good. I'm literally... Thank goodness Brant had a pen. I'm going to have to take pictures of
it. Stole my pen, Doc. Yeah, I'm sitting here taking
that
notes.
That one I needed to.
Stole my pen.
I needed to write that one down.
Taylor would never steal. No, no.
I appreciate your confidence in me. I really
I believe it.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I apologize for my poor choice of words.
Well, that was amazing. Well, at this point in the podcast, we like to move to what we call rapid fire questions. So these are just very quick 1 to 2 sentence answers, just so that our listeners can just get an even wider scope and broad of who you are and just learn more from you in these next 4 questions that we're going to ask. So the first one is, what brings you joy at this stage of the journey? So what makes you laugh right now?
Well, my great grandchild, we have one champion. Her name is Amara Nunn. Oh. So we just saw her on Sunday. She's 2.5 years old. She makes me laugh. Another thing that brings me laughter and joy is seeing my students become who they already are. Mm. And so when you get a call from a student and you see that student is really emerged and and is living out his or her calling, that gives me joy. Absolutely.
Mm. That is so good. What's the best book that you've read this past year?
There's a book called In the Face of Death by Fabian Grazel, in which he is theologizing the life of Helmut Thielicke, my favorite theologian. And basically, it's about this, that we take and develop our theology out of the experience of suffering. That's the idea. So that the emphasis is not on a theology of glory, which health and wealth and prosperity people want to go to, but a theology of the cross. It's the theology of the cross. See?
Yes, sir.
And that's where the power comes. So that's been an incredible theological work for me to read.
Wow. Okay. That's great. How do you continually challenge the process of leadership in your own life?
Once again, I kind of referred to that before, but I talk to leaders. I think there's too much individualism in leadership. I tell people that the Long Ranger even needed Tonto and just one anothering each other, so that I need Brent and I need Taylor, and we talk, and I don't try to live in a vacuum and isolate myself. I need to be in conversation regularly with people and fellowship so that I can be strengthened by them and so that I can strengthen them. So that's what I do.
Wow. And then what's the best piece of advice you've ever been given?
The best piece of advice I've ever been given. Wow, that's a great question. To take, when it comes to these theological terms, biblical terms, propitiation, sanctification, glorification, on and on and on, to keep the dictionary, the theological dictionary, but to expand the theological vocabulary. In other words, take those words. They must always mean, when it comes to the dictionary, what they've always meant. But take and add to the vocabulary, because there are so many people who don't grow up in Christian homes and they get saved later in life. And all. So it's important to be able to add to the vocabulary words that they can understand, and deeply and deeply define those words so that they are translatable.
Yes, sir.
I'll give this to you. It's Clarence Jordan in his Cotton Patch version. Let's use Eugene Peterson. He takes and uses John 1:14. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And he takes in his Message Bible and says, the word was made flesh and moved into the neighborhood. Now, you can't beat that. The word was made flesh, not in blood among us. Yes, that's true. But moved into the neighborhood. Mm. I don't have to define that.
Yes,
no.
Because that's clear. I want to add to my vocabulary and make sure the theological vocabulary matches the theological dictionary.
Wow.
Wow. That's awesome.
You know, Doc, as we come to the end of our conversation, we've really attempted in this series, and you have, in ways that we could never fully express our gratitude, helped us accomplish this task to prove and to say that their longevity of service and leadership is possible. But now I'd like for you to answer a question for us. What encourages you about this generation? What gives you hope about the current students that you have and beyond?
I think that we have, in some ways, been living in a Judges 2:10 context. And another generation arose that did not know the Lord, nor what he had done for his people. And I don't want to cast a sense of hopelessness. I don't mean that. But I'm saying that a generation of young people have been raised by people who have had amnesia and have forgotten about the Lord and therefore not imparted that to their children. But in spite of that, there is this hunger. Mm. People are really hungering for something of substance and of meaning. And so I think that this generation is given opportunity to be young Samuels. Mm. I mean that male or female. I know in the day of Samuel that visions were rare, but God raised up a Samuel who could go into the tabernacle and hear God speak. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Mm. So I'm encouraged that because of the intense hunger and fasting, not for food, but for food. I mean the bread of life for Christ. People want something that will keep them high even when the high is broken down. I mean, being addicted to Christ. That's what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
Wow.
Being consumed by Christ. That they don't need grass. They need grace. They don't need coke. They need Christ.
Mm.
That's the idea. They want to be people who are rock and roll people. Their feet are on the rock. Their names are on the roll. That's what they want.
Amen.
And so I'm grateful for this generation of Samuels, male, female,
yes,
you
sir.
Understand what I'm saying, the gift of God that will take hold to this intense hunger and show people there is a fountain where you can have your thirst quenched.
Yes, what an incredible way to wrap up our conversation. Let me say on behalf of myself and Taylor, of course, and all of our listeners, Dr. Smith, thank you so, so much for your time today.
What a privilege to represent
you're
Jesus.
You're so kind. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're in ministry or you're a communicator, you want to be a communicator, I'd like to recommend to you the book that Dr. Smith wrote called Doctrine That Dances, Bringing Doctrinal Preaching and Teaching to Life. That's an essential read for your library. And I would encourage all my students who want to go into ministry, who want to teach the Bible in any capacity, that would be an incredible book to read. For all of us, I would like to recommend his book titled The Oasis of God, From Morning to Morning, Biblical Insights from Psalm 42 and 43. It's a phenomenal read, and it's one that, if I may say so, Doc, you can slowly work through that book and let that sit on you a little bit. You can take a teaching that you write about, and then walk with it a little bit, come back and get another teaching, walk with it a little bit. And so that's why I wanted to recommend that one also to our audience, because I also think that may be one of the more personable books that you have written. Is there anything outside of that, Doc, as we close, that you would say is a resource that you've produced that maybe our students could be aware of and go track down?
Well, there are a number of articles. I've just completed a commentary on Joshua, exalting Christ in the book of Joshua, that's being published by B&H Academic or Broadman and Holman. That will be coming out later on this year.
Wow!
But it is a commentary for preaching and teaching.
Okay.
With study questions. And so it's designed for study groups, for young people, people and their groups, et cetera. So that work will be coming out.
Thank you, Doug. Thanks again for being with us. When that book comes out, ladies and gentlemen, if you follow us on social media, if you follow us at SLU Lead, we'll post about that book and we'll repost this conversation when that book comes out so that you can go ahead and place that order the week that it is released.
That's exciting. Public. That's awesome.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, if you've enjoyed this conversation, that we'd love to hear from you. We'd love if you've enjoyed this conversation, if it has been edifying or beneficial to you, that you would share it with your friends as well. Leave us a comment. Leave us a 5-star rating. there are no other options, just 5 stars.
That's
it. But thank you so much. Taylor, would you close us out? And we'll see before we see you next time.
And we're here every week, every Thursday. So be sure to come back. If this is your first time, welcome. Thank you so much for listening. And we hope you'll come back and join us again. If you ever want to give us a topic or have any questions, like Brent said, please reach out to us. You can email us podcast@slulead.com. And we will be sure to get back to you. But again, thank you so much for being here, Dr. Smith. And thank you for those who listened. I hope you all have a great week.
See you next time.
Thank you. Bye-bye.